Well, hopefully I can steward my time well today, but we'll see, won't we? Wow, we have a lot of iPads. Stewardship of the Earth is what we're talking about today, stewardship of God's planet Earth. And I want to suggest that it's actually one of the most crucial gospel issues of our day. I was thinking about this, and I think I came up with four. You might come up with more, but I think there are four really crucial gospel issues today that if we're going to be able to communicate the good news about Jesus to people in the world, there are four things that are going to be crucial as part of those conversations. Gender and sexual identity, I think, is one that we need to be able to have that conversation. And the reality is, I'm not sure where any of us sit on that particular theological issue, but that's not as important as how you talk about it. Are you able to talk about it? Are you able to engage intelligently with the Bible and with real human beings who are wrestling with things? I think the issue of peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation is a crucial gospel issue. And you know, right now we're having a wide-ranging debate around the role that our First Nations people have in our government and have in our constitution. And that conversation is a global one. That's happening everywhere in the world. I've been in quite a few calls in recent weeks with people in Cambodia where we're seeking to do some work. And the history of Cambodia is a very dark one, and they're still wrestling through issues of peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And it's a gospel issue. It's something that the church needs to get its head around how to do that. I think the issue of a just distribution of wealth is going to increasingly become an issue as the gap, even in the Western world, where once that gap was shrinking between the richest and the poorest in the Western world, now the gap between the richest and the poorest is expanding ever rapidly. That's a gospel issue. That's something that we as Christians need to be able to think through, understand our Bibles, and be able to communicate with people about. And I think stewardship of the earth is probably a really crucial one as well. How do we talk about what's going on in our world? How do we talk about what our responsibility as human beings is to the world? And how do we understand the Bible and what it says today? So let's make a start on that today. Now, I grew up in a Christian home, and one of the things that our family loved to do was to get out into nature. So I grew up bushwalking and hiking. We lived only an hour's drive from the Cradle Mountain National Park, and so that place that some of you get to go once in a lifetime or maybe a few times in a lifetime, that was somewhere I got to go every couple of months. I've climbed Cradle Mountain, I think somewhere around 55 times, and it's one of my favourite places in the world. I love going there, and I've done a lot of the national parks in Tasmania, and there are many of them. In fact, I think there was a Western Australian premier who described Tasmania as the nation's most expensive national park. He was very concerned that royalties from mining in Western Australia were just going to prop up a Tasmanian health system. So I grew up in the midst of nature, and I loved it, and I grew up loving it and appreciating it. But I also grew up on a dairy farm. So we understood as a family what it was to be primary producers. So we had cows that we milked twice a day. We also had other crops that we would grow as well to supplement income, sheep, pigs, other cattle as well. So for me, the distance between myself and the natural world was very small. It was a narrow gap between me and the natural world. I think one of the challenges for us today is that there's often quite a gap between us and the natural world, which isn't present in the Bible. When we hear the stories of the Bible, largely the people are agrarian. They come from agrarian cultures, so they're very close to the food that they eat. You know, the food to table distance is very field to table distance is very short. We today, there's a great gap between where our milk is produced and where it arrives on our table, or our vegetables are produced and when they arrive in our dinner. Whereas the Bible, when we read about people in the Bible, was much closer. So when Jesus tells agrarian stories, parables about sheep and about farming, that sits really well in the minds of his hearers because they're very close to that. Many of them would have been farm workers. Whereas for many of us today, there's quite a distance between us. So perhaps those stories don't relate quite as heavily, or we don't understand them or appreciate them in the way that people in the Bible might have. So the interesting thing for me growing up was, though, I actually had a distance between my faith and nature that probably didn't need to be there, but the church that I grew up in didn't really have a good understanding of the connection between faith and the created world. In fact, the two were probably kept very separate, because faith was all about your soul. Jesus died for your soul. The sense is that God's primary concern is for your soul, and everything else matters much less. So for the church, as long as the church is fulfilling its mission, if it communicates to you the importance of your soul, your inner being, and the church is less concerned about your body and your mind, less concerned about the material or the physical world, less concerned about nature. Because this is a big word, big theological word. You know, I have a Bachelor of Theology, so I can use big theological words like this. This is soteriology. Soteriology is the understanding of salvation. So what did Jesus die to save? Well, what I grew up believing, and what I was taught, and what was emphasized, perhaps that's the best way of putting it, what was emphasized in the church that I grew up in, is that God is concerned for your soul. And that's why Jesus died. Jesus died to save your soul. And everything else matters less, if it matters at all. In 1996, I can remember meeting my first environmentally aware Christian, and I would have been about 26 or 27 years old at this point in time. So having grown up on a farm, having grown up loving nature, I'd never really connected that to my faith or to the Bible. And I met this couple, and they had this new child, and they were really wrestling, particularly the mum of this child, she was really wrestling with disposable nappies. And I was not really understanding what her problem with disposable nappies were. I mean, they're pretty important things, you know. I mean, we don't want poo and wee everywhere, do we? We want, you know, to be able to capture that child's business, you know, is important. So why was she stressing about... So I was listening in on this conversation between her and her husband, and I didn't really catch all of it. But he was sort of less concerned about the environment. And as he's taking this used disposable nappy and putting it in the rubbish bin, he says to me, and he's a Christian guy, he says to me, "It's all going to burn up anyway, isn't it?" Now, he was being tongue-in-cheek. He was stirring his wife a little bit. But that started a conversation with me about, tell me what you're concerned about. Disposable nappies. And this conversation went on for a very long time, and for me it was the very first time where I'd thought about, as a Christian, what it is to be concerned about our planet and the way that we treat it and the way that we use resources, and why something like a disposable nappy is something that needs to be thought through. And it occurred to me, even then, in that conversation, it occurred to me that I'd never thought about that from a faith perspective. It had always been, yep, I loved hiking. Yep, I grew up on a farm. I knew what it was to be a farmer. But I'd never integrated that into my own spirituality and thought, no, God is actually concerned about the created world. And when you read, again, the scriptures through that lens, when that penny drops, there are so many things that you see in the scriptures that you've never seen before. Things become illuminated and highlighted for you that you've never noticed before. The first one I want to point to today is that Jesus is present in all of creation. So from Colossians 1, 15 and 16, Jesus is present in all of creation. Verses 15 and 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is Paul helping us to understand that Jesus himself, the Son of God, was present in creation. Creation was for him and creation was done through him. Now, we hear echoes here, don't we, of John chapter 1. So we've understood, of course, that the Holy Spirit has a role to play in creation. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters in creation. So Father God is creator. He is there. The Spirit is there. And Paul reinforces for us that Jesus himself, the Son of God, is present in creation and that he is integrally a part of that. So for you and I, for those of us who say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, I've come to know him, perhaps our thinking of what it is to be a follower of Jesus and our understanding of discipleship of him is contained to our soul work. Jesus, my soul follows Jesus. My soul is being worked on by Jesus. My soul is being regenerated by Jesus. And that's the work that he is doing. Well, it's far more comprehensive than that. Far more comprehensive. The world is God's created world, created in Jesus, and you and I have been given privileges and responsibilities of habitation and stewardship. It's in this planet Earth, in this space, where we come to know Jesus, where we interact with Jesus, where we grow in Jesus, and where we interact with him not just as our teacher, not just as rabbi, but we interact with Jesus as creator as well, or at least we have the opportunity to do that. So I think it's important for us to expand our thinking around who Jesus is to us. He's not just the redeemer of our soul. Jesus is redeeming all creation. Let's look at Colossians 1, 19 to 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So God is concerned for your soul, yes, but he's also concerned for your body, your mind, your environment, and your world. And when he sends Jesus to the cross, yes, he sends Jesus to the cross to save our souls. And Jesus, through his obedience to God on the cross, deals with that problem of death so that you and I don't need to fear death anymore because he has overcome death and we have the opportunity, the privilege of resurrection. But he comes to also reconcile creation to himself as well. God is in the business of redeeming creation and he does this through Jesus' death on the cross. It's an important part of what happens on the cross. And again, our minds go to the salvation of our souls. Our minds go to Jesus' work of saving you and me from our sins. And that's important, and we're not negating that. I'm not saying anything different to that, other than it's that and it's the redemption of all of creation. God reconciling all things to himself, things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In one sense, it doesn't, it's important to understand, it doesn't diminish the power of the cross, it actually expands the power of the cross. That Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' blood shed on the cross, is actually, yes, big enough and powerful enough to save my soul, but big enough to be part of God's process of reconciling creation to himself as well. Well, let's flip over to Leviticus chapter 25, which is our second reading today, because here's some instructions from God to his people in Leviticus for what to do when they inherit their promised land. And there are echoes of Genesis 2:15. In the creation story, the second creation story of Genesis 2, it says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So that idea of stewardship of the earth is already embedded there in Genesis 2:15. Well, in Leviticus chapter 25, as we read before, there's this encouragement: "For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune vineyards and gather their crops." Sow, prune, and gather. So this is God's encouragement to humanity, to here's a great world that is given for you, and it's got all sorts of resources. It's yours to inhabit, it's yours to work, it's yours to farm, and it's yours to produce crops. Sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather the crops. I heard a very powerful talk at a conference that I was at in Chicago about 6 years ago. And it was this businessman who'd had this very successful business. He was a multi-billionaire, and I was quite impressed by his talk. But he was very caught up in the idea that God blesses those who work hard, and that, you know, he had worked hard and he'd created this successful business and he'd donated money to lots of successful things. And I have to say, I was a little bit conflicted, because this person had paid for my airfare to get to Chicago, right? So when someone pays for your airfare, you're a little bit obliged to sort of agree with what they're saying and endorse what they're saying. Well, as this talk went on, I was becoming more and more troubled by this. It was like a conservative version of prosperity, that God has given us the earth to utilize it for our benefit, and that we need to work it and we need to exploit it, if you like, to make lots and lots of money, to make everybody wealthier. So as I was sort of continuing to become more uncomfortable with the way this guy was talking about the world and its resources, and it seemed a little bit self-interested and a little bit selfish, maybe masked at times, a guy stood up in the middle of this. The guy said, "I am convinced," this is what he said, this is what triggered this guy standing up. He said, "I am convinced that God is concerned that we all have more." And by that he meant that we all have more money, more wealth, more prosperity. And that you get that by being a good business person, by working really hard. That's a summary of what was, to that point, about a 45-minute talk. Well, guy stands up in the middle and he says, "I agree, brother. God is concerned that we have more." And I'm thinking, oh boy, this whole thing is going really south. But then he said, "I believe that God wants to have us to have more fish in our seas, more trees in our forests, more oxygen in the air that we breathe." And he went on with this long list. I can't remember all the things. But he turned the guy's talk on its head. It was sort of one of those tense, anxious moments, you know. If one of you stands up now and starts yelling at me, you know how it gets a bit awkward, you know. It was a bit like that. But it was a profound point. Yes, you're right. God does want us to have more. But he wants us to have more of what he gave us. More prosperity of the good natural resources that he gave us. And the inference being, if we keep plundering our seas, we're not going to have more, we're going to have less. If we keep cutting down our forests, we're not going to have more, we're going to have less. If we keep polluting the air that we breathe, we're not going to have more, we're going to have less. It was a really powerful moment. If we say, "All that I am and all that I have belongs to you, God," that includes this abundant planet that you and I share together. If in surrendering to Jesus, we say, "Everything I have, Lord, is yours." Well, that includes the The resources that God has given us in our world, they're all His. And as stewards of them, we give them back to Him. So God provides through these resources to us, and we give them to Him through the gifts that God has given us to increase the earth's bounty. Yes, it's more, but it's more of what He's given us, not less. Well, then an interesting twist on this, Leviticus 25:4. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. When I was pastoring out at Lilydale Baptist Church, which is coming up to 20 years ago now, I met a guy called Arthur Adams. And if ever you want to go out, or if ever you're driving out towards Hillsville out on the Maroondah Highway out there, on the left-hand side, you'll see like an 8-foot-tall Brussels sprout known as Arthur. And Arthur is named after Arthur Adams, who has now gone to be with the Lord. But it is the second biggest Brussels sprout farm in the Southern Hemisphere. Who loves Brussels sprouts? Who hates Brussels sprouts? Really, it divides the room, doesn't it? It's like coriander and anchovies, you know. It's a real divider. Well, Arthur started growing Brussels sprouts after World War II. He bought a farm and started growing Brussels sprouts out there in the Yarra Valley. And he started with a small plot, and he was supplying to local supermarkets in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne, and then it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and then he was one of these guys who got a contract with Coles. And so now if you buy a Brussels sprout in Coles, it's likely one that's grown from Adams Farm, and they're now in the fourth generation of people who are farming Brussels sprouts out there. And Arthur loved Jesus. And Arthur told me a story one day about, he gave me a tour around his farm on his tractor. And so we're on the tractor, which for me was great because I hadn't been on a tractor in years, but probably since I left the farm myself in my late teens. And so we yelled at each other all day over the noise of the Massey Ferguson, and he told me the story of his farm. And at different points, he'd park and turn the tractor off, and we'd have a conversation about it. And I noticed that there were large sections of his farm which had lots of Brussels sprouts on it, and then there were other sections that just had cattle on it. And I said, why do you have the cattle here on this section? He said, well, they're not my cattle, they're my neighbour's cattle. And he said, and you see over there I'm growing Brussels sprouts on my neighbour's fields, and he has his cattle on my fields. He says, because I only grow Brussels sprouts for 2 years out of every five. And then for 3 years, we grow something else on the in the patch, or we just allow the cattle to graze on it. And so I swap my paddocks for his paddocks and his cattle for my cattle during that period. And I said, why don't you grow Brussels sprouts every year? And he said, well, we discovered very early on that if we grow Brussels sprouts continually, we get this little black spot on the Brussels sprout, and the Brussels sprout is ruined. So we have to rest the ground. He said, started out, we used to have to rest the ground 1 year in seven, and then we had to do 2 years in seven, and then eventually we had to do 3 years in every five. And for Arthur, who loved Jesus, he said, this is a scriptural principle, you know, and he was lecturing me on the Bible. You can't just keep harvesting the ground year after year after year. You have to rest it. It has to have time for the nutrients to be replenished. And he said, oh, yeah, if you want to, you can put poisons and fertilizers into the soil to stop that happening. But he said, it's very expensive and it's not good for the ground. And he said, and then it's not good for the cattle that graze on it because they're taking in all of these terrible toxins. So I got a lesson in agriculture that day. And I got a lesson from a person who loves Jesus in the importance of resting the ground and giving it a Sabbath. Well, God understood this principle and taught his people this principle 4,000 years ago. It's a scriptural principle to manage the earth. Caring for the planet is a logical response to the gift of having it all. Caring for the planet is a model of stewardship. The planet is not ours, the planet is God's. And we, you and I, we're not the last tenants. We cannot say it's just going to burn up anyway. We have a responsibility to steward what God has given us. And that at times means taking less rather than more. Less rather than more. Well, finally, eat. Eat. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. So whatever the land produces during that period of Sabbath can be eaten. So, and this refrain comes throughout Scripture, this encouragement to enjoy what God has given us. God's plan is for generations and generations to follow. God's plan is that creation is enjoyed by us. That the resources of the earth are used by us. We get to consume them. We get to enjoy them. It's important for us to do that, but to do it in a way that we don't hoard it all for ourselves and we don't deprive future generations of what they might have. Each generation must be attentive to how we care for the gifts of our planet. So I want to give you one simple application today. You might already have an application. God might have already impressed something upon your heart today that you want to do out of this message. But I want to give you one thing that you can do this week, or you can at least plan to do this week. I want you to intentionally shorten the distance between you and God's created world. I want to encourage you to get out into nature and to engage with it and to enjoy it. I found through one of the most difficult periods of my life that nature for me is what we might call a thin space. Have you heard this phrase before about a thin space? It's where God feels closer, or you feel like you're able to talk to him better. And I found that for me, nature and walking in nature is a place that I feel closer to God. I feel like I can connect with him and talk with him. The other possible application might be that you shorten the distance between yourself and the food that you eat. Go and visit a farm. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, a winery, that's a good idea. Yeah, okay. It's not quite what I had in mind, but yeah, okay, if that's as far as you're going to go with your application this week, then so be it. But get close to the food that you eat. Go and visit a farm or visit a place where your food is even manufactured. Reduce that space between you and what ends up on your plate. And understand what's going on in terms of the resources that are being poured into the things that you consume. It's actually quite horrifying. I think I might have told this story before. When I met Carolyn, Carolyn's far more practical at this sort of stuff than I am. And so, you know, we do put some soft plastics in the bin, don't we, on bad days. But we've got a little basket in the pantry for soft plastics. Like, I'd never thought about not just putting soft plastics in the bin, but we put soft plastics and we had a bin day about 6 months ago, I think it was, where I went to put the waste bin out, like the wheelie bin that just has the landfill in it, and there was nothing in it. Like, it's the first time in my life I've had an empty wheelie bin. I was so excited. Don't come around and look at it. It's chockers this week because we had a big party, but we're just trying to think about those issues of the way that we consume stuff. And we've still got a long way to go. There's still way too much plastic in everything that we consume. But important for us to shorten that distance between ourselves and the food that we eat and the created world. That's your application. I want you to do that in the next week. Plan something. Plan a trip to a farm. Plan a trip to go somewhere where you can enjoy God's creation. And in enjoying it, you know, the act of enjoying God's creation is an act of stewardship because he wants you to enjoy it. And if you're not enjoying God's creation, you're not stewarding his creation well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the world that we've been given, but we thank you also, and we carry today the responsibility of caring for it. Help us to understand more deeply that when Jesus died, he didn't just die for our soul, but he died to reconcile all creation to you. Father, help us to shorten the distance between ourselves and the created world that you've given us, and help us to understand more about where our food comes from and how we can steward the world better through the food that we eat. Let it be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.